This is Washington Watch Weekly, your voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. Now here's our host, the president of the Family Research Council, Tony Perkins.
Hello and welcome to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. Coming up on this edition of Washington Watch, what do Republican-leaning voters have to say about the definition of marriage? A new poll released by the Family Research Council this week shows that 82% of respondents believe marriage is between one man and one woman. American Values President Gary Bauer helps me break down the results. And cloning human embryos may sound like something out of Star Wars, but it's becoming a reality. What is Congress doing to answer the ethical questions on the issue? Congressman Andy Harris of Maryland weighs in. And do evangelicals in the U.S. face a moment of decision on marriage? Dr. Al Mohler thinks so. The president of Southern Theological Seminary joins me on this edition of Washington Watch. Let me encourage you to go to the website, tonyperkins.com. You can find out more about this weekend's topics and find out more about our guest as well. You can also sign up for my daily update. Keeps you abreast of issues that pertain to faith, family, and freedom. Comes to you Monday through Friday right there in your inbox. Again, that website, tonyperkins.com. Well, earlier this week, FRC, along with American Values, released a poll conducted by the polling firm Wilson Research Strategies that took samples of Republican and Republican-leaning independents. The results were overwhelming. When asked if marriage should be between one man and one woman, 82% of those who responded agreed. 75% of respondents disagreed that politicians should support the redefinition of marriage to include same-sex couples. This should send a loud message to Republican candidates across the country. American Values President and former FRC President, our good friend Gary Bauer, joined me on Tuesday. Gary, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, great to be with you, Tony, particularly on a day when we've got some fairly positive news to be talking about.
What's that, the Congress is out?
Well, that too. It's safe to leave your children out of the house, and you can actually leave your billfold on the dresser and not worry about it being gone in an hour. But that aside, it is, I know you were as happy as I was to see the results of the poll we've done, and sort of confirmation that while certainly, particularly among young people, there's some shift on this issue, most Americans still understand that marriage is between a man and a woman. And I think, Tony, we both agree that there's an effort underway here to use polls not to measure public opinion, but to form public opinion and move it in the direction of the demands of the gay rights movement.
Absolutely. And a lot of that is done by the way the questions are worded and then comparing over a time period different questions, trying to show an exaggerated difference. But when you actually ask the questions, like Rasmussen had a poll released earlier this month that showed very little movement on this issue among the general population, 43-43, split evenly, that is like only a percentage point different than it was last year because they asked the same question.
Well, exactly. And, you know, there's what's called a tell in all this. If there had really been a massive shift among the American people to a redefinition of marriage, I don't think we would see all over the country the gay rights movement vehemently opposing every effort that happens in any state to actually vote on the issue. In fact, one would assume if there had been a big shift of opinion, the gay rights movement would say, let's have a national referendum. We'll prove it to you. But the fact that they will spend millions of dollars to keep off of the ballot in states a reaffirmation of the traditional meaning of marriage, I think is further evidence that they know the polling data, which is often being touted. In contrast to that, the poll we've got today are really, in many cases, touted. You know, they've been numbers that have been cooked in order to advance a particular social agenda.
Without question. Gary, let me ask you this. Were you surprised at all by the results of this poll?
I must confess, I was a little surprised that it was as strong as it was, merely because the drumbeat that permeates the airwaves, I mean, literally 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the messages out of Hollywood, And then this whole string of federal judges striking down the votes in state after state after state did lead me to believe that, that probably a lot of people are throwing in the towel. So I was encouraged by the results. We know where the left is, but I'm encouraged by the fact that conservatives, conservative-leaning people, people that are independents, they describe themselves as independents, but they lean a little bit in our direction. Among all those folks, the support for marriage is still strong, and I would urge my friends in the Republican Party establishment that maybe they need to get out of Washington, D.C. and New York City and start visiting the heartland a little bit more.
Yeah, because clearly there is a disconnect with what the establishment is saying and what Republican-leaning voters are saying. And that's what we focused on here in this poll were those who, I mean, we weren't going after those who are dead set against voting for Republicans, but what we were looking for were those conservative-leaning or Republican-leaning voters and Republican voters to see where they stood on this issue. And what was fascinating to me, Gary, is that in a climate that is very politically polarized, I mean, so many elections are decided by a handful of votes, that when Republicans walk away, Republican candidates walk away from these issues, refusing to address the issue of the sanctity of human life or the sacredness of marriage and the social benefits that are derived from marriage, when they walk away from that, they're literally walking away from about 5 percentage points, which can be a deciding factor in many elections.
That's a great analysis, Tony. And the country is deeply divided. It has been for a long time, and almost evenly divided on a host of different issues. And I think the smart thing for a political party to do, and quite frankly, I see the Democrats and President Obama doing this, they emphasize the things that their likely voters want from them. The president constantly promotes abortion. He's, you know, spends a lot of time talking about same-sex marriage, not just here, but he's promoting it all over the world. Now, I can make the case, gee, yeah, you know, that's not really smart. You may alienate people, but actually, from his standpoint, it is pretty smart because he knows it's an evenly divided country, and he wants every last one of his type of voter to be motivated and out there on Election Day. On the other side of the fence, the party that I've made my home in, the Republican Party, which sometimes is called the stupid party, seems to be out to prove that that description is correct because they seem to sometimes go out of their way to alienate and insult their most enthusiastic, most loyal supporters.
Again, that was Gary Bauer with American Values. To find out more about what Gary's working on, go to TonyPerkins.com and follow the links over. All right, when we return, Dr. Al Mohler joins me right here on the weekend edition of Washington Watch. Don't go away. We'll be right back with more right after this.
President Obama has proved himself willing to violate the public trust we placed in him as chief executive. Whether it's his overreach in the Affordable Care Act or his political appointees at the IRS targeting conservative groups, here at FRC, we are concerned. Such dishonest and unethical behavior will have grave implications on the things we hold dear: the protection of human life, the health of the family, and religious liberty. For more information, visit frc.org/abuse of power.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Thanks so much for being with us. Let me again encourage you to go to the website, TonyPerkins.com. You can find out more about all the topics we're covering this weekend. Well, dueling books on what the Bible says about same-sex relationships were released earlier this week. God and the Gay Christian, the Biblical Case in Support of Same-Sex Relationships by Matthew Vines was released following much fanfare leading up to its release. But Dr. Al Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and four of his colleagues also released a book entitled God and the Gay Christian, a response to Matthew Vines. In the release of their book, Dr. Mohler said, quote, "I think it's very important that evangelicals be reminded that the church has not misunderstood scriptures for 2,000 years, end quote. Well, I could not agree more. The president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. Al Mohler, joined me on Tuesday. Dr. Mohler, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Tony, it's great to be back with you. God bless you.
Well, let me start with asking you, what was the premise of Vine's book? Before we get into a discussion of your response, what was he trying to say with his book?
You know, he went viral with a video about 2 years ago in which he's basically arguing that there is no incompatibility between or against biblical Christianity and the acceptance of homosexual behavior and even same-sex marriage. And so he now has transformed that into a book. He's distilled a lot of arguments from the left wing of biblical scholarship trying to argue for the normalization of homosexuality. But if you look at his argument, he says he has and holds himself to a very high view of Scripture. He says he believes that all Scripture is authoritative. But then he treats Scripture by subverting its meaning, by turning it on its head, the text saying something very different than what it obviously says. And he basically boldly argues that the church has misunderstood the Bible teaching on homosexuality for 2,000 years, for two millennia. They actually are arguing that the Apostle Paul, when he condemns homosexuality, isn't actually condemning what we now know as homosexuality, because the Apostle Paul, and we of course believe inspired by the Holy Spirit, didn't know about it. Well, if the Apostle Paul didn't know enough to tell me who I am, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, then what else do we need outside the Bible? What else is going to have to correct the Bible's message? What else are we going to have to know? This is a devastating and very subversive issue, not just to the authority of Scripture, but to the gospel. How do we know what the gospel is?
Now, Dr. Moeller, let me quote from your book. I want to get a response from this. You, in the opening of your book, you wrote, "Evangelical Christians in the United States now face inevitable moment of decision. While Christians in other movements and other nations face similar questions, the question of homosexuality now presents evangelicals in the United States with a decision that cannot be avoided. Within a very short time, we will know where everyone stands on this question. There will be no place to hide, and there will be no way to remain silent. To be silent will answer the question." I think you alluded to that earlier. This is really the question of our day when it comes to whether or not we will be orthodox in our understanding and application of Scripture.
It really is, Tony, and you've known this for a long time and talked about it as well. There are some issues that simply can't be avoided, and you can't finesse them. And that's what many people tried to do, to try to talk about the edges of this question while avoiding the center. But where we are right now in terms of the momentum in the larger culture means that it's going to be impossible for any pastor, for any business person, for any teacher, for any leader in anything, and eventually for every college student moving in the dorm and every middle school student going in the classroom. We're going to know where everybody stands on this issue because the culture is going to demand an answer to the question. And for Christians, this is going to determine right away whether we're going to stand by the gospel, whether we're going to stand true to Scripture. And we're going to see a lot of people fall away. We're going to be surprised or shocked when we see a lot of people all of a sudden say, "I don't see a problem here. I think we can endorse homosexuality. We can accept same-sex marriage and just move on." But for Bible Christians, for gospel Christians, that's just not an option.
And to unpack this, Dr. Morley, it's not just the issue of homosexuality. I mean, if this were another issue, even if it were the issue of, let's take any form of sexual morality. If we were to say, rewrite what the Scripture has to say about holiness or sexual purity and just jettison that and say that's no longer applicable or important to the Christian walk, it becomes a Trojan horse within the Christian faith.
Well, that's right. And this pattern of subverting the Scripture, of revising the Scripture and denying scriptural authority, it's not new. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden with the serpent saying, "Hath God said?" And we need to understand that in every generation, that question comes. And in every generation, it comes in a unique way. And as you know, for a previous generation, it was about questions related to all the things that are commanded in Scripture. And in this generation, it's the same. And even as previous generations of Christians, let's be honest, failed on some very crucial issues, like the issue of divorce, failed utterly to hold to a consistent biblical witness. Right. There are those who are now saying we actually need to follow that example and just compromise on this as well. But if we learn anything, we better learn how to be more faithful and not talk ourselves into being less faithful.
To get a copy of Dr. Moeller's book, go to the website tonyperkins.com and follow the links over, and you can download a PDF copy of God and the Gay Christian, a response to Matthew Vine's. Dr. Moeller, I want to ask you one final question, kind of stepping back a little bit from this, going to maybe a 30,000-foot view. But you mentioned this is not the first attack on the authority of Scripture. You go back into every generation, or you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Why is it that, you know, those increasingly in our culture where there's a rejection of the authority of God and the basically saying religion doesn't matter, but yet in order for them to advance what it is they're trying to advance, in this case, the rejection of all sexual limitations, they feel compelled to attack Scripture? Why not just ignore it and go about their business?
Well, that's an obvious question, and I think we've all thought of that question and probably think of it repeatedly, but it comes back to this, and a major activist, an advocate for the normalization of homosexuality and for the legalization of same-sex marriage, put it this way about 10 years ago. He said, you know, the two great obstacles to the full acceptance of gays and lesbians in terms of the morality of our lifestyle, number one is our lack of access to marriage, because marriage represents the ultimate social approval. And secondly, it's the condemnation of the church. And so if there's going to be full acceptance and celebration of same-sex behaviors and relationships, then we're going to have access, he said, to marriage, and we're going to have to basically reverse the moral verdict of the church. And so that's what's going on here. They are being stunningly successful on the first, and in mainline liberal denominations, they've been stunningly successful on the second. But those Christians who hold to what all Christians must affirm, and that is the total truthfulness and trustworthiness of Scripture, we have no choice but to stand by what we know to be the Word of God.
But even if they succeed to a large extent in the second step, they'll never be able to erase the moral law of God that Paul makes reference to.
That's
as
right.
Being written on the hearts of men.
You know, that is such an important point, because even as they see these two things as that which they must overcome, their lack of access to marriage and the moral condemnation of the church, the reality is that, as one moral theologian put it a long time ago, there are certain things we cannot not know, because God has made us moral creatures in His image, and He has implanted moral knowledge in us we simply cannot deny. And that's why there's great tragedy in this, because it's the ultimate example of the fact that when people demand something, that doesn't mean that that love would indicate you give it to them. And in this case, the acceptance of homosexuality is the one thing we can't give homosexuals,
right?
Because it wouldn't be a gift. It would be to condemn them to their sin, and we need to turn right around and say the last thing any one of us needs is to be given over to our sin. We need to be confronted by Scripture and pointed to Christ, every single one of us.
Dr. Al Mohler, thanks so much for joining us. Appreciate your insights on what I think is a very, very important topic to the church.
Well, Tony, thanks for all you do. As always, great to be with you.
Again, that was Dr. Al Mohler. To find out more, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com, and follow the links over, and you can actually download a copy of Dr. Mohler's book. All right, when we come back, Congressman Andy Harris of Maryland joins us to talk about cloning and what Congress is doing to address the ethical issues. Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of this weekend edition of Washington Watch.
We are grateful for our military, for the men and women who have risked their lives so we can be free. Free to speak our minds, to associate, and to practice our faith. Many members of our military have a strong Christian faith, one that supports and motivates their sacrifice. Some of them, however, are facing pressure to abandon that faith. We won't stand for that. We believe their religious freedom is worth protecting. To follow this issue on Facebook or Twitter, find us at #MilitaryFreedom.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, last week, scientists from the U.S. and Korea broke the news that they had successfully created cloned human embryos, then killed the young humans for their embryonic stem cells. While this is not the first successful human embryo cloning, it is the first time any scientists have used the DNA from adults to create the cloned human embryos. The Washington Post cheered the news, brushing aside ethical worries, saying they should not hold back researchers. But not everyone agrees. Maryland Congressman Dr. Andy Harris joined me earlier this week to tell us what he is doing to make sure science stays within the ethical guardrails. Dr. Harris, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Good to be back with you.
The news last week, surprising to you, Doctor?
No, eventually it was going to happen. You know, as long as we don't have a federal ban on human cloning, we knew that one day this was going to happen, that someone would stretch the bound of ethics and, in fact, clone human beings.
Now, Dr. Harris, some would say, well, you know, we just need to be able to do good science. And I think you would agree that science is good. As a medical doctor, I know you're all for science, exploring and finding treatments for diseases. But should not science be bridled by morality?
Absolutely. There always have to be moral and ethical boundaries to scientific investigation. You know, there always have been in those times in the past when the world has witnessed, during World War II, for instance, when the world witnessed, no bounds of morals and ethics, the world is shocked. We have human investigation ethics panels for all scientific investigation, and the fact is we are going to need a federal law in order to stop this, and it's about time. Now we know that it's probably, we should have done this a couple of years ago. This discussion has been going on for at least 6 or 7 years about the need to put a boundary on scientific investigation. And again, especially with the advances with regards to inducing pluripotent stem cells, which Dr. Prentice is probably going to talk about, there probably in the future will be no need for human cloning, and there will only be the downside risk that someone will use this. It's bad enough using human embryo clone for research. It would be equally immoral to actually birth a human clone at some point.
So, Dr. Harris, what does your measure do? What does your bill do that prohibits human cloning? How will this work?
Well, it prohibits the use. It prohibits the techniques that are used to clone a human cell. It specifically names the technique somatic cell nuclear transfer. It regardless of whether it's called what's called therapeutic cloning, which is a strange term for scientific research. I have to call it therapeutic or reproductive cloning. It doesn't make a difference. It doesn't differentiate between the two because, to be honest, the science of the two are identical.
Mm-hmm. It's just basically what the end purpose is, whether or not they use it. They're still creating a cloned embryo. How important is it that Congress act now to get out in front of this before it's too late?
Well, I think this has to reignite the discussion. This latest finding, because in the past it was theoretical. We all knew the day would come without putting this moral boundary on scientific research. We understood the day would come. Well, the day has arrived when this is not a foreign country. This is actually going to occur in the United States, and I think we need to put an ethical boundary around scientific research. There is some scientific research that, although I can think of many experiments that are possible, at some point you only have to allow ethical research.
Well, let's unpack that just a bit, Dr. Harris. What are the ethical questions that this scientific technology brings into the forefront?
Well, it's interesting because when I went back to look at one of my embryology textbooks from medical school, it made the statement that once fertilization occurs, then the embryo is, you create a human life. And I think it's undisputable that you create a human life. So the ethical question, I think, is very simple. Are you allowed to experiment with a human life for the purpose of destroying it? Because, again, as you said, that's what these researchers did. They developed a human life. You can go back, and it's interesting because new textbooks kind of skirt the issue a little bit. But if you go back to the original textbooks 20 years ago, they call an embryo a human life. And we have to make a decision, a societal decision. Do we protect human life? If we protect human life, that embryo is a human life. We shouldn't permit research for the purpose of destroying it.
Now, Dr. Harris, as I have read, and of course this is the debate that's kind of been ongoing, as you said, it was more theoretical, now it becomes very practical. There are some that advocating different lines at which of development at which the embryo would have to be destroyed, the human embryo would have to be destroyed. Some saying you could go up almost to the point of giving birth.
Absolutely. And here's the problem with any definition other than the human embryo is a human life. it creates a slippery slope where then we talk about personhood, or we talk about ensoulment, we talk about the extreme is, you know, people like Peter Singer saying, well, you know, up until about 30 days after birth, it's not really a human being, so maybe infanticide is allowable. The slippery slope shouldn't be tolerable. You know, the scientific medical fact is once fertilization occurs and you have a human embryo, a single-cell human embryo, you have a human life.
And regardless of how that happens, whether it happens in a laboratory.
That's absolutely right. I mean, scientifically, you know, you can't have it both ways. You can't say, gee, this is a great discovery because we created a human embryo that will develop just like a regular human embryo and create stem cells, but it's not really a human embryo. You know, you can't have it both ways. And, again, if someone wants to make the argument, well, you know, it's not really a person at a one-cell stage, okay, let's have that argument. But to deny that it's human life is to deny scientific fact.
Congressman, how can folks weigh in and help you in this effort to uphold ethical standards for medical research?
Well, I think what they should do is they should contact their representatives and ask them to support a ban on human cloning, to make the point that that all human life should be protected, that destroying human life for the purpose of scientific research is just not ethical and shouldn't be something we're doing in America, where, again, our rights, including the right to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, does start with life. And, again, indisputable medical fact is a one-cell embryo is a human life. We can have other discussions, but your listeners, what they should do is contact your representatives and say, we should have this discussion and we should pass a ban on cloning of human beings in the United States.
All right, Dr. Andy Harris, thanks so much for joining us and appreciate your work on this important subject.
My pleasure. Good to be with you again.
Again, that was Dr. Andy Harris. To find out more, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com, and follow the links over. Well, folks, that's all the time we have for this week. Let me thank you once again for joining us, and let me again encourage you, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com. Sign up for my daily update. Keeps you informed on things that pertain to faith, family, and freedom Monday through Friday. Again, you can sign up at TonyPerkins.com. Well, let me leave you once again with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul. When you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, you've prepared, you've taken your stand, just keep standing.
Washington Watch Weekly is a donor-supported ministry of the Family Research Council.